morning. Thank you for sharing that. Before I get into what I want to share, which will tie in a little bit, I wanted to just add to what Andrew was sharing about when you talked about the will of God and knowing what is the will of God in this situation, in that situation. Sometimes we try and overanalyze things and we can get confused and we can allow our own desires to get in the way and clouding our vision in what the will of God is, or even using worldly wisdom. In Romans 12, in verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we look in another version, it says at the end there, in verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. We will learn God's will as we lay down our will. We will learn to God's will for us when we present our bodies a living sacrifice for Him. And that is, obviously, that is the will of God, that every day we'll lay down our will. That's His will for us. And then we will see clearly what His will is further on in other decisions. Now, if we want to know God's will, there's a couple verses, and I'll just read in 1 Thessalonians 4. Because in the Bible, there's a couple places where it says, this is the will of God for you. And so if we want to know God's will, let's just start right there. And this will open up our eyes, as Romans 12, 1 and 2, as we walk in it, it will open up our eyes to clarify what will be God's will in this decision and that decision. But let's start right here. Verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. So it's very, very clear, very plain. This is the will of God for us. To be sanctified means to be set apart. Set apart from the world, set apart from, and fleeing from sexual sin, possessing our vessel in holiness and sanctification and honor, not in lust like the Gentiles. It says those who walk that way don't know God. And then if we read on in chapter 5, verse 16, 17, 18, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So it's nice when it's laid out so plainly. We know this is the will of God for our lives. To flee from sexual sin and be sanctified. To rejoice always. To pray without ceasing. And give thanks in everything. So I just wanted to add those couple verses. As we walk in those things and practice them, as Andrew shared about the house that's built on the rock is not just hearing it, but hearing and doing. Our eyes will be opened. And that kind of opens up what I want to talk about. And I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay, let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And then in verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the thing I wanted to talk about is that right there in verse 10, that God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. We need revelation. We need the Lord and the Holy Spirit to reveal things to us, to open up our eyes and our ears. We cannot know God without the Spirit of God. It's impossible. We can't reason and think and try and learn. And it will be like when Paul went to, I think it was Athens, and they were studying so many things. And it's like they really wanted to study deep things. We can try and study many deep matters and even get into psychology, philosophy, and all that empty traditions. We can't know God that way. There's only one way to know God, and that's to have the Spirit of God. So when it says, eye has not seen nor ear heard, our natural eye cannot see God. Our natural ear cannot hear the things of God. The Lord has to open up our eyes and open up our ears so that we can learn of him, to know him. Right? And it says, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. It's only the Spirit who knows the thoughts of God. So how are we going to know what God is saying to us? It is only by the Spirit through revelation. So there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 1:21 that says, the world through wisdom did not know God. You see, natural wisdom does not know God. We can't get to know God through natural wisdom. There's also a verse in John 5:39. Read that here. He's talking to the Jews. It says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify as me, but you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. So, do you know that the scripture, we can't know God by the letter in the scriptures alone. The Spirit has to open up our eyes for us to understand, to know God. So we can apply ourselves in study. We can learn Greek. We could learn Hebrew. We could get many books and concordances and commentaries. And we can read all those things to try and get to know God. And yet we could have a veil on our face and not know him at all. I was listening to a testimony of two pastors when they went to seminary. And you know, one of them, you know, they were saved dramatically. And they went to this little church, or one of them, in Germany. And they were 17 years old. And the main pastor died, and they said, you need to speak now. They saw that this man had a gift and had the Spirit of God, and he was 17 years old, and he just got up and started sharing, and for a year he was the pastor in that church, and he just knew what God taught him, what God taught him through revelation. He was only young, 18 years old. He didn't have a seminary degree, and so then eventually the denomination wanted to send him to seminary, so he went to seminary, and for 5 years he was there, and when he went there, he was just like shocked that all these people in the seminary, there's only one other brother there that was like-minded, which they got up early in the morning, 6:30 in the morning, to study the scriptures and pray for the rest of the people in the seminary that were going to be pastors and didn't actually believe the word of God or have life. They're probably in bondage to sin. And they didn't take the scriptures as God breathed. And it was an eye-opening experience for them. And so my point there is, like it says in Acts chapter 4, I'll just read this here. In Acts chapter 4, you know, when the Holy Spirit came upon those disciples and apostles there, and the disciples of Christ that were there, and in verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus." So it's not education and training that brings life. It's the being with Jesus. It's spending time with Jesus. It's getting his Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit opening up our eyes to the Word of God. You know, there was a long time in my life when the scriptures were dead to me. It was like reading with a massive veil or a big thick blanket over your face. You read to get the job done. You read to check a box, and while you're reading, the mind can go on 100 other places. And that can even be a test today that we have to be aware of. But when there was repentance in my life, genuine repentance in my life, it was like the veil was removed and the scriptures became alive and the Spirit gave revelation. Because there's a lot of things in the Word of God that I did no understanding of. I understood some basic things, but if someone would ask me, what do I believe about this or about that, I could only recite what I maybe have heard in church. I had no idea why I would believe it for myself. And there are some things I believed that I had no backing on in the Bible, in the scriptures. And then when that veil was removed in Christ, all of a sudden it was, as I'm reading through, it's like, oh, that answers the question there that I had, that I used to believe that way. That's so clear that it's not the way I understood it at all. And so we have to throw away traditions and the things that we've learned and ask God, teach me. You know what, when Paul, when he was Saul, he was very learned in the scriptures, but he had to actually unlearn, and he went away by himself for, I believe it was 3 years, basically to unlearn the things that he had learned and to get revelation from God. It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So the scriptures in themselves don't give life, right? The word, it says, you, like I just read, you search the scriptures for in them you think you have eternal life. It's not in the letters on the page. So human intelligence will not give us understanding of God. It never will. It's not the wise. We have to become fools. We have to acknowledge we don't know anything. Right? It's not the wisdom of the world that's going to know God. It's not the wise, as it says in, like I read in 1 Corinthians 1, since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, this is verse 21, since the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. When we believe and we forsake all, the Lord will open our eyes. He will give us his life. He will give us understanding to know him, to know his thoughts. That's why it says, but we, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. That's that revelation. It's through his Spirit. And we can understand the deep things of God and receive the mind of Christ. So let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 6. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Okay? The letter is basically, it's the law. But the law can just be letters on a page. Right? Just the letters on a page. It can kill if we don't have life, we don't understand, don't have revelation. It's the Spirit that we need. And then it goes on to talk about the glory of the new covenant. And it says in verse 13, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Okay, so if we come with the same, without the Spirit, okay, if we come and we read the letter, this veil lies on our heart. And we're just blinded. And that same veil that the old covenant people had can be on our hearts. If we come under that law, under that same Spirit, if we don't have the Spirit of Christ. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. So the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. The veil is taken away in Christ. And I can testify, when I came to Christ, even though I was going to church all those years from young, right? I would say I was a Christian because I grew up in a Christian home. That's not how it works. We have to come ourselves and humble ourselves, believe, repent of our sin, and turn. And when we do that, that veil is taken away and that our eyes can become opened. And then when we read the Bible, this is what happens. The Bible becomes a mirror where we look in it and we see what kind of man or woman we are. Then we see, wow, I can see the dirt here. I can see the filth here in my heart. I can see because the Lord's opened my eyes. And the Word becomes a mirror, not just letters on a page. And then we start to become changed into the image of Christ and be transformed. And that's what the Lord wants. That's his desire for us, is to be changed and transformed into his image from glory to glory. So let's look in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Okay, so this is when the paralytic was, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And they heard that. They heard the words of Jesus. But to them, they were just reasoning with it and trying to analyze it and think about it. And they were using their own fleshly minds. They're using their own understanding. And it says, and some of the scribes are sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were reasoned thus within themselves, he said, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? So sometimes we can just try and reason to try and get understanding, to try and understand. We're just using our own reason rather than coming to Christ humbly and meekly and say, Lord, I don't understand what you're saying, but I want to understand. I'm not going to try and dig into all this theology here about, you know, get into the Greeks and some, you know, it's fine. I go into the Greek here and there to get a little bit more understanding. But unless the veil is removed, that's just knowledge. And knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And so we don't want to just get that knowledge, natural knowledge, without actually knowing Christ in humility. And so these scribes and Pharisees are just reasoning together. There's another place in Mark chapter 8, just a few pages later, when Jesus said, in verse 13, he left them, this is Mark 8:13, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. They did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then Jesus charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And then they're reasoning among themselves, saying, is it because we don't have bread? They're just trying to understand. They didn't understand his sayings. But Jesus, being aware of it, said, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hard? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you see the disciples were still had that veil over their face? They didn't have the Spirit yet. Jesus had to explain everything to them, and that was to give them understanding. The others didn't have that, but when they received the Spirit in Acts, everything, their eyes were open to everything more clearly. But there, they still didn't have eyes to see, and they were reasoning. And so, there's another example I wanted to read in Matthew 11 here. And it's interesting. In Matthew 11, in verse 20, there was a time when amazing miracles were done in these Jewish cities. And then Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 20, he began to rebuke the cities in which most of the mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. So this is the key here. Now, these cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, these were Jewish cities under the Mosaic law. They knew the law. They were waiting for a Messiah. They were waiting for Christ. And Jesus is saying, you've seen these miracles. But yet, if these miracles were shown to Sodom and Gomorrah and all these other wicked Gentile pagan cities, they would have repented long ago. And look at Nineveh. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. That was a pagan city. But you who have the law, you didn't repent. I'm here. I did all these wonderful miracles. It didn't. Their eyes didn't see. But who saw? The Lord had hidden them from the wise and the prudent because they were proud. The Lord had to hide it from them. So how do we see? He revealed them to babes. He reveals it to babies. He reveals it to the children, to those who will humble themselves and acknowledge that we know nothing, that we need Christ and His Spirit to reveal them to us. So we have to come to humility. We have to come humbly. And every day when we read the Bible, we come that way. If we want revelation, we want to understand Him and know Christ, it's only the Spirit that knows God. And we need His Spirit. So we come humbly and we say, Lord, I don't know as I ought to know. Please open my eyes and give me understanding to learn something from Your Word today. That's how we come every day. We have to come humbly, so that we can know Him. And that's the idea. It's not to gain knowledge. You know, there was a time when I really wanted to dig into the Scripture so I could have a good argument for the one who didn't believe this or that. That was my only motivation. I need to know this so I can argue about that. The purpose of the Scriptures is so we can know God and that we can be like Him. Let's finish off in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, he's talking about a mystery that was hidden for ages and ages, but it was now revealed. So verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. And then in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Let's look in 16 now. That Jesus would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So he's saying there's a mystery that's been hidden. It's now revealed. It's only revealed by the Spirit of Christ. It's only revealed by his Spirit. And now he's praying that the Lord Jesus would grant them to know through faith and be able to comprehend the love of Christ. It's through faith that we can know. Paul's interceding that they would know it and grasp it to a greater measure. It's something that had to be revealed to them. And he says it passes knowledge. It's not something we can figure out with our own minds. It's something he was interceding for them to receive, so that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ is so key to be filled with the fullness of God. And we must seek the Lord that he would open our eyes to it. He would open our eyes to understand the love of Christ. When that happens, it says, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. As our eyes are opened to know him, to know his love, we are going to walk with the power of Christ in us. A power over sin. A power over gossip. A power over grumbling and complaining. A power over discouragement and anxiety. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly, right? He is able to do it. As Greg shared, let's remember these three words. He is able. He is able. And he's able to open up our eyes, to give us an understanding, to, as it says in Colossians 1:26, to understand the mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, when we read that, the letter on the page which says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It can be a letter. It can just be words on a page. But when it becomes revelation to us, then we start to see, it can give us joy and excitement that Christ in us, it's not just a doctrine. It's not just a theology. Oh, yeah, Christ in me, I in, you know, with the vine in the branch, I in Christ, he in me, I've learned that. You know, I memorized verses about it. It's not just an idea, but it becomes a reality of changed life. It becomes a reality of how we walk in our daily life, how we relate to others at work. When there's maybe a disagreement in the home, we don't get angry or we repent quickly because Christ is in us. So we're not yelling at our spouse, right? We're speaking the words of Christ. We're not getting frustrated with our coworkers because Christ is in us, the hope of glory, the hope of being changed, right? Do you see how the difference between knowing that principle and walking in it with the revelation? That's what we need. We need the revelation of what it means to have that power of Christ and the hope of glory abiding in us. So that's my encouragement for us all, to not just to know him through the scripture, through the words on the page, but to know him through the revelation of the Spirit, which we only receive when we believe and when we repent and when we come as a little child and acknowledge that I don't know as I ought to know. We have to acknowledge that we know nothing. According to the scriptures, we're kind of dumb when it comes to knowing the Bible. The Lord has to reveal it to us. He has to reveal it to us. And then we will see him in a greater way and know his thoughts that he wants to reveal to us. Amen.